Morning, would you please turn in the Word of God to John chapter 1? If you need a Bible, there's one in front of you. And this morning we are going to close out the first section called the prologue. This is basically the summary of where John is going to share who Christ is and what he has done for us. In this passage, you might have read this. And God, what is he talking about? Why does he keep using the words and these symbols? Well, these are very powerful, again, pictures of who Christ is. And this morning, I'm just going to once again just go to prayer. I'm just going to ask God to help reveal Christ to us in a special way. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help your servant here to preach your word. As it is written, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would come and teach us this incredible passage of Jesus, you becoming one of us. Lord, I pray that we would learn something from this that will help encourage and strengthen our faith. I pray that for those who are seeking you, that you, Jesus, would reveal yourself to those who are seeking you this morning. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for the Word, and also you, Jesus, being the Word, in your name. Amen. A few years ago, Newsweek magazine conducted a poll asking people basically questions about Christ and his birth. And you'll be surprised with some of these results. It said that 67% believe the entire story of Christmas is historically accurate. So 67% that yes, as it is written and preached at Christmas time, it is what it says it is. 24% believe the story of Christmas is a theological invention. It says if Jesus had not been born, people would believe there would be 63% less clarity, 61% less kindness, 51% less personal happiness, 58% less tolerance, and 47% more war. See, the issue that Jesus became man is a historical fact. If there's one thing in the case for Christ, we in so many different ways have seen through history and through the writings and through eyewitness testimony that Christ became a man. God became a man. And the Bible is going to talk about how he dwelled among us. And this is the King of Kings becoming a peasant, becoming one of us. And this is really a climax here in this passage. The Latin word, you've heard the word incarnation, and it's a Latin word that literally means God incorporated in flesh. God the Son became a human being without relinquishing any of his deity. And I know it's hard for us to wrap our minds around it, but God, Jesus was 100% God and 100% man at the exact same time. And so we are looking at God transcending all human understanding here. As one pastor wrote, the incarnation is strange words to our ears. It's an offense to our reason that God and man can be brought together so intimately that the two are but one person, yet the one person remains fully God and fully human. You see, God looked down at our situation. Man has always tried to reach in his own efforts to please God. And do you think it's the same today? Do people try to earn their way into heaven and earn their way to favor with God? The Bible says that there seems a way that's right to man, but at the end, it's the way of death. And that no matter what we do, we're unable to reach that needed level of perfection. And so God looked at our situation, and he knew that he had to send his Son to take our place. The Bible says, even while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he looked at our situation, and only God, without our invitation, without preparation, without our decision, even without our welcome, was sent by the Father, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of Mary, and he did this all without consulting us, all without our personal help. This is entirely God's doing. Luther once said that the angels of heaven are not so blessed as we are, even though they are greater and stronger than we are. For the Son of God did not come as an angel, but as a man. This is the ultimate honor that God can bestow, to take on our human nature and become one of us. If you think about that time, the philosophers and the religious people had images of gods that were far removed and completely aloof. But yet, God was not impersonal. He became personal. He became one of us. And if you look back in the Old Testament, you think about how God spoke to the people. Moses went on the mountain, and the word was given, correct? The Ten Commandments. God spoke to Moses. And now John is informing us that God's word, his self-expression, has become flesh. What God gave Moses on the stone, he has now made flesh. And this is God's ultimate revelation, the word, but who was with God and was God, became flesh. God picked a way for us to understand. He became one of us, and he looked like one of us. And that's one of the things that when they were looking for the Messiah 2,000 years ago, they were looking for this strong leader. Yet I'm sure all the pictures that we see of Jesus, you know, the perfect hair, right, the flowing hair and the nice tan, I bet you that's not accurate. I bet you he was very average looking, very unassuming, one that you would probably not point out in a crowd. But he came to us and became one of us so we can understand. The word became flesh and God spoke in a language that we could understand. That's what was so attractive about Jesus, is that he broke down so many barriers that were there. You know, the religious officials and the religious leaders were overbearing the people with all the laws and customs. And here's Jesus, and we're going to learn in a few minutes that he was full of grace and he was full of truth. And there was something attractive about Jesus. He was love wrapped in human flesh. So we needed a Savior, and Jesus came to us. So when we look at the incarnation of the Son of God, first of all, we can observe God's glory, the actual glory of God. Look at verse 14 with me. Chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "And the Word, which is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory as the one, as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Literally, when it says the Word dwelt among us, it can be translated, he pitched his tent, or he pitched his tabernacle, which is an interesting choice of words, because if you think about the history of Israel, when they were in the desert, they had the tabernacle, right, which was the temporary structure. And God dwelt in a special place as they were moving place to place. And then the temple was made, and then there was that great and most holy place where God dwelt, and that must have been an incredible scene to see his glory. And so he's using this choice of words that say, listen, he became one of us. He became flesh, and his glory was there. We witnessed it. We saw his glory of the only begotten of the Father. In the Old Testament, the people could not see God and live. This way now we see Jesus, who is God, and we live. We beheld his glory. We witnessed it. We witnessed and manifested God's presence and power. We were talking about this in our class this morning, about, can you imagine seeing Jesus when he was on earth, and being around him, listening to his teachings as the disciples were following him. And here in your mind, you're thinking of all the things he's saying, and then you think all hope is lost when he's put on that cross. I mean, the followers absolutely fell apart. This Jesus who they followed is now dead. But he talked about in 3 days. I'm sure these things were probably coming to their minds. But then he rose from the dead and he appeared to them. And let's just say it changed history, didn't it? They were looking at now the resurrected Christ. They saw the glory of God. They were eyewitnesses. And so here you have an entire community changed by the eyewitness account of the resurrected Christ. They beheld his glory. And today, we have not seen Christ, but we behold his glory as we look through the Word and we hear the story. So we see and can observe God's glory through Christ. And we see the uniqueness. It's interesting that John makes it clear that God's glory could only be revealed by God's only Son. He was the Father's special representative of divine glory. And it's unique because our confession as believers is Jesus and Jesus alone. That's our confession. And that's hard. It's not Jesus and Muhammad. It's not Jesus and Gandhi. It's Christ alone. In a day and age where we try to synchronize religions. And folks, I'm telling you, as I preached through 1 Timothy, my eyes were absolutely open to see what the new church, so to speak, what churches are doing to incorporate all kinds of unorthodox beliefs. And the watering down that there are different ways to heaven. And that's not true. We look at Christ and we look at him alone. And those are some of the toughest words to look at, that Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the light. Because of me, no one comes to the Father but through me. It's through Christ alone. We observe God's glory, and it is unique. In the incarnation of God the Son, we can observe God's greatness. Look with me at verse 15. It says, John bore witness about him and cried out, this is he whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. He's acknowledging that before John was Christ. Now, back in that cultural setting, in ancient times, chronological priority meant superiority. Those who were born first were considered superior. And John the Baptist is absolutely flipping this concept. He's pointing to the greatness of Jesus. His whole role was to be the forerunner of Christ. He was the one to point to the Messiah, to tell the people that he has come. And Jesus even talked about John and how great John was. But what did John do? John pointed to Christ, didn't he? And I'm going to apply this to today. That's our role as believers. And we have to be careful never to try to take away God's glory. And it's easy to do when we want to take credit for things, but we can't. It's all because of Christ. We are servants of Christ. We point to people to Christ, and we get out of the way. I keep thinking of this little card somebody handed me. I probably mentioned this before, but it has impacted me. That, you know, if you forget my name, you haven't lost anything. But if you forget Jesus Christ's name, you have lost everything. That's why I'd rather people not remember who I am, but remember what we talked about. Or even after a message to say how great our Jesus is and to proclaim how great he is. So we as believers, this applies to us. As we look at John's example, we back out of the way and show how great our Jesus is. So we proclaim Christ. That is the message that we proclaim. That's why I love this. Didn't you love that song, In Christ Alone? Have you all heard that before? You'll hear it again as we study the Gospel of John, because it's so powerful. It is in Christ alone. And as Colossians says, Christ is all. So we observe Christ's greatness. He is the superior one. He is the great one. And in his incarnation, we observe God's greatness, his superiority. Here's the next point that John makes here. Let's look at verse 16. It says, "And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." In the incarnation of God the Son, we can observe God's grace. Jesus was full of grace and full of truth. Grace equaling his goodness and mercy, and his truth representing his covenant faithfulness to fulfill his mission. Let me apply this today. We need to be people filled with grace and truth. If one thing I want you to hear today is that I don't think we have a problem with, most of the time, truth. It's the grace issue that I think we struggle with. When we confront those who we disagree with, it's easy to tell the truth. But if we don't do it in love, a lot of times we're completely missing it, aren't we? Did Christ confront those folks who were in sin? Yeah, the woman at the well, did he ignore the sin? No, he dealt with it. But he dealt with it with grace and truth. So when we have a sin issue, or even the gospel itself, as we're sharing to people the good news about Christ, remember to be full of grace and truth. To listen to them, to talk to them as people, to share the good news, and to lovingly tell them of their need of repentance and trust in Christ. You can't scream someone into heaven. Have you ever tried that? You can't make somebody. You can make children do stuff, but that doesn't last very long. When they become teenagers, you know, oh, sorry, girls. But you can't make somebody become a Christian. You can't make somebody do the truth. But here is Jesus Christ who came, and he showed us the meaning of grace. Have you ever seen this acronym, GRACE is God's riches at Christ's expense? All the riches of Christ, all the riches of salvation was given to us by Christ. And let me ask you a question. Did we earn it as people of God? Did anybody earn it? Yes? No? Okay. The answer is no. It's called unmerited favor. He did not look at you and go, "Wow, Dick Crawford, I can see your shiny head. I am going to give you salvation." See, we joke about his shiny head. It's the summer shiny. But he didn't look at Dick and say, "Wow, he's going to be a good person. I'm going to favor him with grace." No, Dick didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. You didn't deserve it. We were talking about a person who, if you want to look about the believability of what the gospel can do in their lives, look at the changed lives. We look at the Apostle Paul. Here's a man that did the exact opposite before his conversion. He's killing believers, all in his mind thinking he's doing it for God. And God got a hold of him, saved him. And when he speaks of the gospel, he says it in such a graceful way to say, "Hey, if you think you can't make it, look at me. I'm the chief of sinners. You want to look at my little before Christ resume? Okay, you match it up to that. When you kill believers, you just consult me and we'll talk." It's by God's grace I'm saved. Later on he says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of anything you do, but it's by his grace you're saved through faith." So we see through Christ, through this incarnation, we observe God's grace. Grace was never fully realized in the Old Testament. When we look through the Old Testament, they kind of understood it. They understood that, okay, if we do these certain things, then God will get God's favor, his blessing. But only when we see the Son being revealed, the Son who came in human flesh to take our place on that cross, we understand what grace is all about. What's so amazing about grace? Jesus Christ. He is what is amazing. So in the incarnation of God the Son, we can literally observe God. He brings us now full circle at verse 18. It says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." The scriptures make it clear that no human can see God face to face and live. In the Old Testament, crystal clear. No one has ever seen God at any time. It's emphatic in the Greek. No one has ever seen God. Indeed, the only preeminent Son of God who was in God's presence, who came to earth to explain God, can make this claim. What does God look like? There was a little kid who, have you heard the story? This is a good one. He's drawing, you know, he's doing a picture. Kids love to do pictures. And his mom says, "Hey, what you drawing?" He said, "I'm drawing God." He said, "Really? So how do you know you're drawing God? What does he look like?" He said, "Well, I'll tell you when I'm finished. You'll see." You know, in his mind, he's drawing. It was cute. Little Skyler, who was here, was here one day at the church while Jennifer was helping out, and Jack Lambert was up top doing some leaves. And he said, "Is that Jesus?" At church, somebody on the roof. And I thought, you know, kid's mind. You know, trying to match it. If you want to see God, look at Jesus Christ. See, we proclaim that Jesus is God. He's not a God. Jesus Christ is God. He is the Son of God. We can observe God because he revealed himself in Christ. God's Christ, God's greatness revealed in Christ, God's grace revealed in Christ, and God himself revealed. It says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Looking at Jesus Christ equals looking at God. So as we wrap up the first 18 verses, I want to give you a little bit of witnessing training here as you share your faith. If you ever have somebody say, "Hey, I want to tell you about the way to heaven," or "I want to tell you about this new denomination or new faith that we have," save yourself some time by getting directly to the point and asking about Jesus Christ. This is just trial and error. This is what I've learned. And instead of hearing all the things that sound like what we believe, go right to the point. Save time, save money. Ask them, "Who is Jesus Christ?" This is the litmus test. Who is Jesus Christ? The scripture actually says this is our test. And then John tells us, would you turn to 1 John 4? First John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Here's your test. If they miss this, then just go, thanks for playing. It says, "By this you'll know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus is not from God, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, from which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." Think that's pretty crystal clear? If they say that Jesus was a good teacher, but he wasn't God, no, we're not talking about the same Jesus. If we're saying he was just this spirit form, And he didn't come in the flesh, doesn't work. Remember, this is your test. John's purpose statement: "These things I have written," he says, "that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God." So it begins with Jesus and it ends with Jesus. To remove Christ from Christianity is to subtract the most essential ingredient in it. So we cannot subtract Christ. And then finally, just closing thought, Jesus is the supreme and unique revelation of God's glory. I am so glad that God saw our situation. Because of his love and grace, he provided a way to him. We call our church Life Bridge Church, and I haven't talked about this for a while, but one of our little things we say is connecting people to Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus became our bridge between here's sinful man and here's holy God, and there's this huge ravine. And because of the Christ, think about the cross as being the bridge to God. But you notice you have to go through the cross, don't you? Two things you have to do. You have to admit your sin and be willing to turn from your sin and to trust in Christ alone. And you hold on to Christ as your Savior till He returns, right, the song, or till He comes. It's in Christ alone. This morning, if you would, please, we'll go ahead and get ready for our act of worship, which is giving to Christ, to God. Would you have the worship team come up, Michelle? And as we sing this, I asked Michelle if we can add a little intensity to it. When we were at General Council, man, you just sense that we've wrapped around this truth that it is in Christ alone. So as we sing this, I'm going to ask, as Dick Gordon said, what is your little phrase? Not let her rip, but you do one of these. Yeah, there you go. Sorry. Dick Gordon, let's lean into it. See, I see you're lean. So all my elders, I'm sorry. I'm not making fun of you today, but enjoying it. Would you please remain seated and join me in prayer here as we close out our time. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you, by your grace, took on human flesh, and that you led Jesus a sinless life, and that you took all the sin upon you so that we can be set free and that we could live forever. Lord, may we never forget your grace and your truth through Christ. I pray that you would help us this week bear witness in our testimonies with others about how you changed our lives and how you came to set men free. Lord, we thank you for all your blessings. We thank you for this offering. I pray that this would be well-pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Blood of Christ. Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
I know we're not Baptist, can I have an amen?
Amen.
Solid truth. Well, we're going to just take about a